Good evening. Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 this evening. Mark, chapter 5. Mark 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Mark 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him who had been possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right minds, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him who was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, what great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And the Lord will bless the reading of his holy words. Let us be attentive to it. The Lord Jesus is indeed capable of amazing deliverances. There's no problem so great that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have the solution. And here in the Gospel of Mark, if we read carefully, there's a succession of four stories grouped together that show us the varied nature of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, a situation that perhaps some of you can relate to, this being a seagoing community, there were some men, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, crossing over a body of water, the Sea of Galilee, more like a big lake, but they call it a sea in that part of the world. And the Lord Jesus was going over in this boat with his disciples when suddenly there arose a great storm. The Lord Jesus, wearied with his many labors, having performed many miracles and preached many sermons up to this point in his earthly ministry, was asleep in the stern of the ship. And the disciples began to get very worried as they saw the wind and the waves and this boisterous storm, and even some of them that were seasoned mariners that were used to the sea, they began to fear and said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And they woke the Lord up. They forgot, of course, that the Lord Jesus had said to them before the trip began, let us go over to the other side. And I want to tell you, any time that the Lord Jesus starts a journey, you better be sure he can finish it. That's why Paul says that he that hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. If you've been saved, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, The Lord Jesus isn't going to throw you off halfway. He isn't going to take you partway to heaven and say, now you're on your own to get the rest of the way there. No, the Lord Jesus, having saved you in this life, saves you for time, but also for eternity. Of course, the Lord's solution was simple. He got up and He commanded the wind and the waves. He said, be still. And suddenly there was a great calm. Don't you wish you could have done that in Hurricane Betsy or Hurricane Floyd or, you know, whatever hurricane it was? Name your hurricane every few years, unfortunately. Seems to be they come by, don't they? It would have been nice to be able to just stand down there on the beach and speak the word and have it instantly dissipate and the sea be calm. Men don't have that kind of power, mere men. But the Lord Jesus, who was more than just a man, He had that sort of power. The disciples marveled at it. They said, who is this that even the wind and the seas obey Him? So Mark tells us that the power of the Lord Jesus is over nature. But then there was this incident right afterwards that we've just read about a man who was grievously oppressed of the devil, a man possessed by many demons. A man that many evil powers, in other words, were controlling. And yet we're going to see that the Lord Jesus was able to deliver this man similarly without any difficulty. After this story, there's a story about a most desperate woman. A woman whose national health insurance has run out, and she had been to every specialist and every doctor, and even to a few over in Florida perhaps. And she had spent all of her money and even her life savings, and rather than getting better, she was none bettered, but rather grew worse. And yet, in coming to the Lord Jesus, the great physician, she didn't go away disappointed. She just touched the hem of His garment and was instantly healed. That malady that had afflicted her for many a long year, 12 years in fact, was instantly healed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much more than just healing of these bodies of these two individuals, healings of their souls too. Coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then finally, the chapter rounds out with the story of another 12-year-old, not a woman this time sick for 12 years, but a girl who had only lived for 12 years. And yet she was grievously ill, and her father came to the Lord Jesus beside himself in desperation and worry. Lord, come quickly, said he, unless my child die. In other words, come quick, Lord, drop everything. This is a dire case. She's getting worse, she's dying. And when the Lord Jesus was still a ways off from the house, they came and said, don't bother the teacher anymore, she's dead. Of course, the Lord Jesus went to that house and raised that little girl from the dead. So Mark shows us one who has power over nature, who can still the wind and the waves. He has power over the spirit realm. He can cast out the demons and command them to go where He will. He has power over our physical bodies. He could heal a woman with a hemorrhage for 12 years. And He has power even over life and death, that He could raise up a little girl from the dead. What a wonderful deliverer the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, in thinking about this man that met the Lord Jesus at the beginning of Mark chapter 5, you're instantly aware that there's something wrong with him because of where he lives. I mean, I don't suppose there's really a bad neighborhood on Man of War Key. At least I haven't found it as I've walked around. All parts of this island seem to me very lovely. Would that it were that every place in the world was like that. You know, you go to some of the major cities of the world on different continents, and most of them have areas that are not so nice, you know, neighborhoods that they call rough neighborhoods, or maybe bluntly, they'll tell you this is a slum. This is where people live that are downtrodden, some of them poor, some of them addicts, some of them people that live a life of crime, and so forth. This man lived someplace even worse than that. Not in a bad neighborhood, not in a slum or ghetto somewhere. This man had his living among the tombs. What an odd place to live, you say. You know, I've not been married so long that I can't remember, just a few years ago, becoming a first-time homeowner. And being very busy as we are in the service of the Lord, traveling from place to place, preaching the Word, what I did was I used my parents' help. I said, you know, we know this good realtor. I said, call her on the phone, tell her to line up some houses, you go look at some houses, weed out the bad ones, and the good ones in our price range, then I'll come and look at them when I get home from this week of meetings I was having. And that's what they did. I came home and I looked at houses in different kinds of neighborhoods. I looked at houses that had no parking. I looked at houses that had a lot of parking. I looked at houses whose basements leak. I looked at other houses where, well, one man, let's just say the previous owner, had the best collection of empty beer cans I've ever seen from around the world. It was an amazing display he had in his living room. But I certainly didn't want to live in his house afterwards because he had done some damage to it. But finally, we found the house that we currently live in. And, you know, looking back on that process, I don't recall the realtor ever taking us to a cemetery. I mean, if you were going to buy a house, would you go to the cemetery to look for one? You say no, because the cemetery is not for living people. It's for the remains of people that have departed. It's for dead people, to put it bluntly. You don't take a living person to the cemetery and say, here, live there. And yet here was a man who had his dwelling among the tombs. So that's the first indication that there was something wrong with this man. Secondly, you couldn't help but notice, even as you saw this man a long way off, that he wasn't wearing clothes. He was running around like some kind of naked savage, completely out of control. And if you got close enough within earshot to hear what the man was saying, he was screaming and carrying on. And if you looked closer still, you might see the marks on his wrists and his ankles where he had often been chained and manacled, where he had had the handcuffs put on him by the local citizens' watch, and they had done their part trying to do what they could to help this man. But he had broken the chains. You would have seen this man and heard him raving and screaming and crying and coming out of the tombs. You would have said, there's something gravely wrong with this man. And indeed there was. This was a man who was under the possession of powers that are far more powerful than any ordinary human being. This was a man who had the terrible lot of being under the dominion of satanic spirits, of demons or unclean spirits, as the gospel here will call them. Devils, as the old translation says. Now, I'm certainly not one who sees a demon behind every tree and under every rock, and I've never had much sympathy for the excuse, the devil made me do it. Because, quite frankly, I am aware, as I look into my own heart, and as I see what other human beings do around this world, we are quite capable of sinning ourselves without anybody helping us. We have to be honest about that. We can't blame our sin on somebody else, be it the devil, be it our parents, be it our family, be it the friends we hang out with. Ultimately, what we as human beings have to do is look at ourselves, take a very honest look, and say, now, I am responsible for what I do. And the mess I've made of my life, I'm responsible for that. The sins that I've committed, the things that I've done that are wrong, the falling short of the glory of God, that I have to say I am guilty of. Each one of us could say that. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But this man, through some chain of circumstances that we're not told, had gotten so deeply enmeshed in sin, so given over to the powers of evil, that those powers took control of him. That the demons came and domiciled within him. They lived within this man. We don't know how many, but there were a great many of them. We'll see that by and by. I don't know exactly how this man came into this terrible state. And yet so often, it still happens in our world today, that when people start to mess with powers and things that they don't understand, when they start to go in for Ouija boards and tarot cards and seances and astrology and all of these different things, spirit guides and visualization and transcendental meditation and all kinds of things like this, when people open themselves up to the spirit world, they find out that there are good spirits, yes, there are angels, for instance, that Hebrews 1 calls ministering spirits, who are sent forth to minister to those who will be the heirs of salvation. But unfortunately, the Bible also tells us about unclean spirits, evil spirits out there that delude and deceive people. And in many parts of the world, particularly places where voodoo and Santeria, and these different types of things are practiced, people still know that the devil is alive and well on planet Earth, deceiving men's minds and doing very scary things. In Africa and in Asia, where so many of the religions there actually worship demons, they're not shy about telling you that. I was in a country recently, outside a great big temple, watched people coming. It was a very upscale neighborhood, by the way. People coming in three-piece suits into this temple and bowing down and worshiping before these different statues. And outside of this temple, there were two big, fearsome-looking statues, gruesome-looking, that were statues of demons. And they will tell you that quite flatly. When people worship these type of things, when people open themselves up to these type of things, they are on dangerous ground, because the Bible tells us that there are these unclean spirits that can afflict people, particularly if you don't have the Lord Jesus living within your heart. He's the only guarantee that you won't fall under the denomination of these very powerful and hideously evil beings. You say, well, that's for some other country. That's for some far-off place. Don't you believe it? Thanks to the coming of satellite TV and cable TV, which I'm not against television in and of itself, thanks to the coming of many kinds of video games and much that is out there on the internet, there are a lot of people that are being introduced to these spiritual ideas and to the concept of demons and to the concept of powers out there in the universe. And there are some people that are tempted to try and tap into these powers. I wonder if it started out like that for this man. I can't say for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But maybe this man started out saying, you know, if I could just have a little more power in my life. There are a lot of people like that, you know, that they say, maybe if I could just know the future and know what I should do, could read it in the stars, so to speak, then I would know what to do with my life. Then I would have greater control. And many people are led to dabble in the occult, to dabble with spirit beings, because they want some kind of knowledge or some kind of power. Well, you couldn't deny that this man had gotten very powerful in a certain way. Physically, he was very powerful. You know, before I came out here in the local newspaper a few weeks before we left, I read about this group of men. They have a little club, and they meet periodically at this man's home to do strongman feats. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this kind of thing, but, you know, there are these guys who specialize in ripping phone books in half and in breaking nails with their teeth, you know, not fingernails, the kind you hammer into boards on Independence Day as a contest. And they take different bars and things, and they bend these iron bars, you know. Great feats of strength. And you can even see these guys, this type of thing, sometimes on ESPN, when they have that World's Strongest Man competition. And back when I was a single guy, and believe it or not, working out, nothing would pump me up more than to watch a guy start pulling a bus. You know, that was pretty impressive. Hook the guy up to the harness. I mean, if they had one of your buggies, they'd carry it around on their back. Big, strong men. But they had nothing on this man. This man was so strong and violent that nobody could be around him. Everybody feared him. He scared people half to death, going up and down the streets, screaming and crying at all hours. And finally they said, you know, he's a danger to the community, and he's a danger to himself. He's going about with stones, cutting himself. And what if he hurts somebody else? So the community got together and they said, well, the best thing we can do for this man is try and lock him up. We'll chain him up so he doesn't hurt himself or hurt anybody else. I want to tell you that's all the governments of the world today, with all of our technology, with all of our scientific advancement, with all of our know-how, unfortunately, in many cases, all they can do for certain people is to lock them up. Try and keep them off the streets, keep them away from the rest of humanity. Keep them in a place, perhaps, where they won't harm themselves, let alone anybody else. This world doesn't have the answers for the spiritual problems of man. I don't make fun of them. The people that try to take care of these people that are seriously mentally ill, and people that are given over to substance abuse and perhaps are demon-possessed in some cases, that give in to such violent crimes, and then there are those that have to watch over them and try and do something with them. That's an incredibly hard job. Human psychology cannot cope with it. Psychiatry, with its medicines, cannot cope with it. All they can do is drug the person up. Our penal systems, in any one of the countries you can name, and I've been in prisons in different countries in this world, they can't cope with it. The best they can do is lock them up and hope somehow, some way, maybe someday, they'll be rehabilitated, as they say. This man was a seemingly hopeless case. Running around naked and crying and screaming and breaking the chains when they put him on him. Everything they tried, it didn't work. He was a danger to himself and to the community, and it must have been a terrible scandal. As people thought about that man living out there in the tombs, and nobody could do anything for him, until one day the Lord Jesus Christ stepped off a boat in their community. And the man ran, and the Bible says here that he worshiped the Lord Jesus, not in the sense that a Christian will worship the Lord Jesus, where they come knowingly and they bow down and say, my Lord and my God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But worshiped in the sense, the word literally means to prostrate oneself, to fall down before another. And this man, possessed by the demons recognized whom the Lord Jesus Christ was. So they came and fell down before him. You know there's coming a time, my friend, when every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 puts it quite clearly, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Well, we'd expect that, wouldn't we? Angels and seraphim and cherubim and all these people bowing down before the Lord. And on earth, well, that's a bit more of a surprise, isn't it? Because there's a lot of people on earth right now that don't want to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. And, maybe most surprisingly of all, under the earth, says the Bible. Even those who reject Christ and go to hell, even the demons, even Satan himself, one day, is going to be forced to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue confess, the verse goes on to say, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, here the demons couldn't help it. They had to prostrate themselves, to fall down before Jesus Christ and acknowledge His Lordship, that He was a greater power than themselves. And the question they ask shows that there was no faith in the Lord Jesus. Look at what they say in verse 7. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? So they know who Jesus was. They know He's the Son of God. They know God is the Most High, that there's no power greater than God. What have I to do with thee? In other words, we have no connection, no relationship. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, we'd say, I beg thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, isn't that interesting? They knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They were theologically correct in that sense. These were demons that must have gone to Sunday school a time or two, because I knew he was the Son of God, the Son of God Most High. And what's more, they knew that a judgment was coming. They said, please, don't torment us. They knew they deserved judgment. But they didn't want to know Jesus as their Lord. They didn't want any relationship to him. They didn't want to voluntarily bow and say, Lord, we will do thy will. Now that teaches us a lot, doesn't it? James uses this kind of thinking in James chapter 2. He says, you believe that there's one God? Good for you. The demons believe that also, and they tremble. You know, I can't help but think in a community like this, where probably every native-born person from Maniwaki and everybody in this part of the Bahamas, probably everybody has heard the gospel at least once, and some of you have heard it hundreds, if not thousands of times. It's well known. The Word of God is preached on the radio here every week. The songs that proclaim the gospel are sung here every week. When I come in to the Bahamas through customs, whether it's in Marsh Harbor or Nassau, so often I've come in and a customs officer has the Bible sitting right there on his desk. Or I get into a cab and the taxi driver has a Bible right there. There are a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in these parts. But there are a lot of people too that are just like these demons. They know a lot about Jesus. They know who he is. Their knowledge is theologically correct. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he's the only Savior. They believe that the cross is the only way of salvation. They believe he's coming back again. They believe he's going to judge the earth someday. But personally, they've never believed in the sense in which the gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou wilt be saved. The Bible says to believe in the sense that we are to come to the Lord Jesus and confess that we are sinners, that we deserve everything that's coming to us, that we deserve hell, that we deserve to be separated from God for eternity in the lake of fire, but that we're going to trust the Lord Jesus, that we're going to put ourselves into his hands and let him take his work, the blood that he shed on the cross for our sins, and the resurrection that he made, the new life that he offers. That's what we want. And we come to the Lord Jesus and we say, now Lord Jesus, save me. Because I don't deserve it, number one. I can't earn it, number two. I can't do it myself, number three. And I don't want to live my life anymore. I want you to come in and live your life in me. That is what a person who believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does. I'll tell you what belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not. It's not knowing that Jesus lived. It's not knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not knowing that Jesus died for sinners. It's not knowing that Jesus rose again from the dead. It's not knowing that Jesus is coming back again. You can know all of those things in your head and still go to hell. I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't know all that stuff. I heard it from day one of my life. So that by the time I can remember, when I was 3 and 4 years old, I already knew all the facts of the gospel that didn't save me. I had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ one day as a boy of 7. It wasn't sophisticated. It wasn't a super spiritual prayer. It was very simple, saying, Jesus, I know you're God. I know you're Lord. I'm going to hell. I need you to save me. It was as simple as that. And the Lord Jesus, looking into my heart, knew as a child that I meant business, that I was being real before him, that this wasn't a matter of the head, but one of the heart. And so the Lord Jesus saved me by his grace. He can do the same for anybody here tonight. Now, you might look around and say, well, the majority of us here, maybe all of us here, are Christians. Well, I would to God that everyone in this room is a Christian. I hope you are. I mean that sincerely. But you know, in this day and age, we just can't take the chance of assuming. We can't say, well, I assume because they're in the right place, because they're singing the right songs, because they're even saying the right things. The Lord Jesus indicted the people of His day this way. He said, with their mouth they're near to Me, but their hearts are far from Me. With their lips they confess. They speak the word. They quote it. But they didn't have the reality in their hearts. And you know what these demons knew about the Lord Jesus shows us that it's possible to know a whole lot about the gospel and still be lost and still be on your way to hell. May God preserve any one of us from being that way, from just pretending, from living a lie and being something we're not. Well, the Lord Jesus had said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. But before He comes out, Mark wants to give us a little background on what He's like. So the Lord Jesus asks him a question in verse 9. Not that the Lord didn't know, but it's for our benefit. He said, what is thy name? And He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, Legion was a Roman army term. I don't know what your army here in the Bahamas, your defense force, what kind of terms they call their troops, but in the U.S. Army, I know they talk about platoons and squads and units, and they'll talk about the divisions and so forth, different groups of soldiers. And this term legion roughly probably meant about 6,000 Roman soldiers. Now, I don't know if there were literally 6,000 demons within this man, or if it was just a way of saying in the language of that day, there's a whole lot of us in here. It's clear there were a bunch of them because they had no trouble wiping out a herd of 2,000 pigs that were nearby. So there were thousands of demons, to put it conservatively, within this man. There were many of those demons, all fighting for control of that man. There was only one, Jesus Christ, standing before that man. Who do you think would win? Well, the military strategists tell us that, you know, very often a military victory is procured because you have superior numbers. And anybody getting into trouble, if somebody's going to mess with me, I'm hoping that I have more people with me than the people arrayed against me. Because, as the saying goes, there's strength in numbers, but not in this case. Because however many thousand of those demons that there were within that man, they were no match for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be that you never meet in your lifetime a person who is actually possessed by demons. Most people aren't. Most people are just influenced by ideas that demons like to float around in the world today. And motivated by all kinds of strange lies about God and about His Son, the Lord Jesus. And motivated even by the lie that you have plenty of time, that you can put it off, that you don't have to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lie, no doubt, propagated by demons in our world. But you know, one thing is very clear. However many of them that there are in the world, whatever kind of influences in your life for evil, whatever kind of impulses you have and temptations you struggle with and urges that are within your heart and within mine, whatever you struggle with, the Lord Jesus is more powerful than it. He's more powerful than the flesh within us that tempts us to sin. He's more powerful than the world that tells us to go along with them in sin, and He's more powerful than the devil and any of his hosts. The Lord Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth. So the demons were going to go out of this man. It wasn't a question of that, but it was a question of where to next. They didn't want to go out into the abyss. They didn't want to go out into eternal punishment just then. They said, please, send us into the pigs. Imagine that, demons praying to the Lord Jesus. And do you want to hear something else? The Lord Jesus answered their prayers affirmatively. You know, some people say, well, I got into trouble, I was in danger, and I called out to Jesus, I prayed to Him, and He answered my prayer. Well, maybe He did in His grace. But until you come and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean you're saved. He answered the prayer of these demons. They went out into the pigs. The pigs went crazy, ran down the hill and into the sea and drowned. That sort of caused a stir in the community. Because the swineherds, the men who were looking after the pigs, they went off into the city and they told what had happened there with the Lord Jesus. And the whole city, verse 14, came out to see what had happened. Here's what they saw, verse 15. They come to Jesus and see him who was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. Oh, wait a minute. How was this man when we first met him? He was running around amongst the tombs. Now he's sitting very calmly. Then he was clothed. And how was he when we first met him? He was naked, running around like a savage. Now he's sitting and clothed. And thirdly, perhaps most astonishing of all, he was in his right mind. No longer screaming and crying and cutting himself, a danger to himself and others. He was sitting there completely lucid, we would say, in possession of his faculties, in his right mind. What kind of reaction do you think that would bring about? To see a man that was so totally given over to evil, that was so out of control of his own life, who was so debased by sin and evil, to see him so dramatically transformed, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, the position of a learner, a student, learning now from the Lord Jesus Christ, the master teacher. What do you think the reaction would be? It says, verse 15, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him who was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. So they explain exactly how the miracle transpired. And look at their reaction, verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now that has to be one of the most astonishing verses in the Bible. You've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen what his power can do. How he can take someone so out of control, so given over to evil and sin and the powers of darkness, and he can utterly liberate him, free him. He can restore him to sanity. Not only that, he can have him sitting here clothed and in his right mind, and all you can think to do after that is to beg the Lord Jesus to leave your neighborhood. Doesn't that sound a little ludicrous to you? But I've known many people that have lived lives that were as depraved as this man in the tombs lived, lives of sin and addiction and debauchery. And when they got saved and came to Christ, their families couldn't handle it. They wanted nothing to do with them. A friend of mine who later died of cancer, he's now with the Lord, but back in the day he was a drug user and a drug dealer. And he said to me, you know, when I was dealing drugs, my mother, who was a very devout member of a certain religion, and he named it for me, he said, my mother, who was this very devout woman, she had no problem. When I'd come around, she was always kind to me. If I needed money, she'd give it to me. She didn't care what kind of life I was living as a drug addict and a drug dealer. But when I got saved, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, she wanted nothing to do with me, he said. Yeah, that's the same today in our world. That people will look at people with addictions. You look at the celebrities today and they'll tell you about all the times Britney is in the rehab and in the hospital. They'll talk about Amy Winehouse and all her drug problems. They'll put pictures of it up on the internet and on television. And people will look at that and some people will say that's sad and other people will laugh and they'll talk about it and debate it and have no problem with it. You let somebody get up on television and say, you know, that's the kind of life I lived, but the Lord Jesus Christ freed me from that, and they want nothing to do with you. Back when Kirk Cameron was living for Hollywood, he was the darling boy, you know, of Growing Pains, that TV show from back in the late 80s, early 90s. He's gotten saved, and now more often than not appears on the Christian channels preaching. Now, I don't know him personally. I don't know everything he believes. I'm not necessarily endorsing everything about him, but it's very clear that there's been a change made in his life by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Hollywood doesn't want to touch him. because they're afraid of that. And so often that's the case in the music industry, in books, in movies, in whatever it is, that if somebody gets saved and their lives are transformed, the world can understand it. They're afraid of it. That's a power they don't understand and they want nothing to do with it. They say, please leave. They are okay with wicked powers. They are okay with evil. They might say, oh, it's a shame. They might try to help the man like they tried to help this demon-possessed man by chaining him up. They might say, what a terrible thing. But really, at the end of the day, they don't mind having that person given over to sin, totally oppressed by the devil in their community. They live with it. They understand that. They're used to that. They think it's normal. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a human life and breaks the chains of sin, there's a lot of people that fear that and say, I don't want anything to do with that. Because a power that breaks the chains of sin that bound that man is a power that could change their lives too. And the honest fact of the matter is that there are a lot of people out there that don't come to Christ and don't get saved simply because they don't want to change. They love their sin. They like being in control of their own life. As messed up as their life is, as hard as it is sometimes, dealing with their addictions and with the sin that keeps them in bondage, they like wallowing in that mire of despair. And so they tell the Lord Jesus to leave them. Now, isn't it interesting that you have three different prayers made to the Lord Jesus in this passage, and two of them are answered affirmatively, one is answered negatively. The demons pray to the Lord Jesus to go out of the man into the pigs, and the Lord Jesus says, yes, you may. The people pray that Jesus would leave their coasts, and he does. He gets in the boat to leave. The man who's been healed, out of whom all these demons have been cast, he wants to follow the Lord Jesus and be with the Lord Jesus. What could be more natural? That when you're saved, you want to be with the Lord Jesus, don't you? And yet the Lord Jesus tells him no. Now, you say, what kind of a God is it that says yes when the demon asks something, says yes when the unbeliever that hates Christ says something, but says no to the believer? Well, I'll tell you what kind of a God he is. He's a very merciful God. Because although the people were begging him to leave, the Lord Jesus said, all right, I'll leave. But I'm not leaving without leaving myself a witness in this community. I'm leaving behind this man so he can go and tell his family and friends and everybody that ever knew him about what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. And there are many of you here tonight that are believers. You say, why doesn't the Lord Jesus come? I'd rather be with the Lord Jesus than to deal with the problems I have in this life. I'd rather be with Him than to see the terrible things I have to see or to endure the pain in my body or whatever it is. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus come yet? Well, the Lord Jesus has left you in this world to be a witness. Just like He sent that man back to his family and friends, into his community, to tell others about Him and what the Lord had done for him. So He sends every one of us who's a believer. It's not just the job of the preachers. It's the job of every Christian to tell others what the Lord Jesus has done for us, how He saved us, and how He can save them. Father, tonight we thank Thee for the power of the Lord Jesus, that greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus is the one who has bound the strong man and spoiled his house, the one who's bringing many sons to glory. And we pray that, be they young or old, male or female tonight, if there's someone here, or maybe multiple people, that don't know Thee personally as their Lord and Savior. They know a lot about Thee, just like the demons did, but they don't know Thee in the sense of having bowed before Thee and given their life over to Thee, of giving control of their lives to Thee. We pray that tonight would be the night where they would be broken and that they'd come to Christ and be saved. We pray this for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for His mercy to be manifested in this community. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.